Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. My name is Ryan. I have the joy of serving as one of our pastors here. Welcome to those online joining us. And I just want to echo what Josh said. I'm so thankful for the hundreds and hundreds of people who made last night possible. That's a big open door to our community. And so let's just pray for seeds that are planted, that God would use those to draw people. John and Rebecca, I can't believe you're here this morning. My goodness, maybe you just slept here last night. So thankful for you both. I was on a run this week, and I was thinking about vacation, and I got done with my run, and I thought, why am I thinking about vacation? And I think it's because we are in right now a long stretch of no days off of school and like no real substantive vacations until Thanksgiving. And so for all the teachers in the house, for those with young kids, you know this is like a time where we go, all right, we're just going to make it through and we are going to do it together. Amen? And there's something funny that happens to me when I go on vacation. I don't know if anybody's sort of wired like me, but I look so forward to getting away with my family, spending time together, eating good food, taking in sunsets together, and just playing games, relaxing. But about halfway through the vacation, I wake up and I'm like, oh no, we only have 4 days left. And then the next day I wake up and it's like, oh no, we only have 3 days left. And then 2 days left. And is anybody like me where you just sort of, you start the countdown and it's just like time starts, when you start that countdown, time starts moving so fast. And there are moments in life where I just wish that there was a pause button where we could stop life, freeze frame it, and just live that moment sort of over and over again. Like I just don't want it to stop. I've sensed this with my kids growing up, right? Like we sent two high schoolers off to homecoming this weekend. I'm like, when did that happen? How did that happen? Where did the time go? My guess is you've had that experience also. You've either had the experience where you wanted to hit pause on time or you wanted to hit rewind on time to say, can we do that again? One of my favorite bands, Need to Breathe, they wrote the song called Stones Under Rushing Water, and they write this in the song. They say, the years go by like stones under rushing water. We only know when it's gone. And there's this certain sense of sadness in that song, isn't there? Like regardless of where you're at in this room personally, like you either wish you could pause time or rewind time. And there's this sense, like I think in the human experience, there's this existential longing to hit pause. There's this existential longing to just freeze frame the good moments in life. Like can we relive those a little bit? And here we are, like on this blue little ball spinning through space, and we all have this recognition. There's got to be something more to this life. Like there's got to be something more. Like we were made for more. Like those moments that we wish would never end, those are the moments we were made for. But they end. And there's something in us that wishes they wouldn't. There's something in us that recognizes, whether we can name it or not, that we were made for eternity. You were made for eternity. And that's exactly what we're going to see today. So if you have a Bible, would you open with me? Revelation chapter 20 is where we're going to be camping out today. Revelation chapter 20. And let me remind you of where we've been over these last few weeks together. In Revelation 19, we read about the return of Christ. So if you're ever wondering, all right, where is the return of Jesus in the book of Revelation? It's chapter 19. And we saw that Jesus returns, and it's like a groom coming for his bride. You remember that? It's also described as a warrior coming to defeat his enemies. And we said, salvation is both. Salvation is both reunion with God and union with God, intimacy with God. And it's the defeat of everything that would tear us apart from him. Last week, we saw in the very first part of Revelation chapter 20 that Jesus returns. He comes for his bride, defeats his enemies, and sets up his reign on earth. Now, my guess is there's a number of you that are asking the question, okay, so we've heard about the defeat of the devil, the beast, the false prophet, Jesus reigns on earth, but what about people? Like, what's the eternal state of human beings? So great, so glad you asked that question. Great question. That's actually what we're going to look at today. And we're going to do that by starting in verse 4. We looked at this passage last week, but I mentioned we'll come back to it and talk more about resurrection today, which is exactly what we're going to do. So we've read about those who follow Jesus, who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And at the end of verse 4, it says this about those people. It says, they came to life and they reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the, what? Say it with me, church. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, everybody say second death, has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ. They will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, let's start by just making a few observations about this text. Number one, the first resurrection happens when Christ returns. Number two, there's a distinction between the first resurrection and the second resurrection. You want to be part of the first resurrection. When you are part of the first resurrection, this is the third observation, it means that the second death has no power over you. Now, when the scriptures talk about resurrection as an event, they always have in mind a physical, bodily resurrection. Sometimes we imagine that maybe what the scriptures are talking about is like a spiritual awakening, right? A resurrection of our spirit. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a bodily, physical, bodily resurrection. And so some of you are here going, okay, so Paulson, are you saying that for those who are in Christ, that they will physically rise from the dead, have physical bodies, and live forever on a renewed earth with a physical body? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. In fact, listen to the way that the Apostle Paul wrote about resurrection. He said this, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the," what? "The first fruits," keep that in mind. "Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." When we read first fruits, think prototype. Think you will have a body just like Jesus's resurrected body. In the same way that he walked out of the grave that first Easter morning, one day, if you are in Christ, you will walk out of the grave also. In fact, John, the same John that wrote the book of Revelation, said, when he appears, Revelation 19, when he appears, we shall be like him. Which begs the question, what was he like? Oh man, you read post-resurrection accounts of Jesus, and in his resurrected body, Jesus is hosting a barbecue on the beach and he's eating fish to the glory of God. I can only assume he ate steak also, right? He points to his hands and he says, hey, touch my hands. And they do. Touch my side, touch my feet. And they're able to touch his hands. So he eats and you can high five the resurrected Jesus. And he also teleports and walks through walls. Like, sign me up for this body. Amen? That's the resurrected body that Jesus had. What I don't want you to miss is that the resurrection isn't just what happened to Jesus, it's the ultimate hope of everyone who follows Jesus. First fruits. We will be one day what he was when he was resurrected from the grave. So if you're tracking with me, if you're tracking with the end of the book of Revelation, you'll see that the story, the human story, culminates not with people getting whisked away to heaven, where they're spiritual beings forever and ever, but with them being resurrected as physical beings here on what we'll find out in Revelation 21 is a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. As N.T. Wright so famously quipped, heaven is great, but it's not the end of the world. He also went on to write this. The early Christians did not believe in life after death. They believed in life after death. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the quote-unquote post-mortem experience of those who are in Christ is twofold. First, when you die, when you take your last breath on this earth, assuming that Jesus doesn't return before then, okay, you will be before the throne, absent from the body, but present with the Lord, right? You will be in heaven. But that isn't your eternal destiny. When Christ returns, your earthly body will be resurrected from the dead. That first resurrection, holy and blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection, where you will have a physical body and you will walk on a renewed heaven and a renewed earth forever and ever and ever. That's the picture that the scriptures paint. Not earth being destroyed, but earth being renewed. Not people being whisked away to heaven, but resurrected to reign on earth. That in Christ, this is actually sort of bookend to the very beginning, Genesis 1 through 3, in Christ, that we do what Adam and Eve were always designed to do. That's where the story is pointing, and that's where it's heading. Okay, so, but what about people? What about people who are not part of the first resurrection? Well, that's what the end of chapter 20 discusses. So jump down to verse 11 with me and listen to what it says. It says, and then I saw a great white throne and him who is seated on it. From his presence, the earth and the sky fled away and no place was found for them. The picture is there's this throne and there's no way to hide, nowhere to hide. That you will appear before the throne. It's a throne where God reigns. We'll talk about who's seated on it in a moment. And it's a throne where judgment is rendered. So here's the question. Who's on the throne? Well, in chapter 20, verse 11, it says, and him who is seated on the throne. This is one of those passages where I just wish it was a little bit more specific. Because there's so much debate in the scholarship, and there's really three options. Number one is that Jesus, the Lamb, is on the throne. Number two, it's that God the Father is on the throne. Number three, it's that they're both seated on the throne. And I tend to lean towards option three because of what it says in chapter 22, verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne, both God and the Lamb seated on the throne. I think this is the same throne that people are appearing before in Revelation chapter 20. So, who appears before the throne? Keep reading, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead and those who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, read it with me, church, according to what they had done. So who is judged at the end of Revelation chapter 20? After the first resurrection, those who are judged are, quote, the dead. These are people who were not a part of the first resurrection. Now, does that mean that people who were a part of the first resurrection, those who are in Christ, does that mean that they aren't judged? No, no. The Apostle Paul really clearly wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we all, how many? All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, your life will be judged. My life will be judged, but if you are a follower of Jesus, you will be judged but not condemned. Amen? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our life will be laid bare, but we will not be judged according to what we have done. We'll talk about that more in a moment. The focus here in Revelation chapter 20 is really clearly on people who resist the reign of Jesus. It's the people who said to him, we don't want to be a part of that first resurrection. We don't want anything to do with you. And if you track through this passage, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see that there are books and that there is a book. Did you catch that? The books contain, quote, what they had done. The book contains what? The names of life, right? That the book is the book of life. And this is a theme that weaves its way throughout Scripture, starting in Exodus when Moses says, don't blot my name out from your book of life. After Jesus sends his disciples out to drive out demons and to heal the sick, they return to him and they're like, you're not going to believe what happened. He's like, try me, I might. They tell him, and he says, don't rejoice at that. Listen to what he says. He said, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are what? Written in heaven. Written in heaven. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi to commend those who are laboring for the gospel, he says this. He says, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, whose names are in the what? Book of life. So here the book of life includes every single believer who has put their faith and trust in Christ. I'd put it like this for us this morning. When you put your faith in Jesus, he puts your name in his book. And that first resurrection guarantees that when the final judgment comes, your name is already written in the book of life. All right, so there's the book, but then there's also books. What do the books contain? Well, the books contain a record of our lives. Everything we've done, everything we've said, every motive of our heart, everything that we've thought. I'm struck by the fact that there's only one book of life, and then there's a bunch of books that contain the ways that we have resisted God. As if to say, there's a lot of ways to get off course, but there's only one way to find life. So there's this picture that's being painted, and the truth is that we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. And the question that you have to wrestle with this morning is, do you want to be judged based on the book or based on the books? Based on the fact that you put your faith and trust in Jesus, or based on your own accomplishments, the motives of your heart, the things that you have done. See, we are either judged based on our works or based on Jesus's life. Here's what you have to answer this morning, friend. Do you trust his record or yours? Or yours? Who we are and what we have chosen will be revealed. This is the book of Revelation. On that day, when we're before him, what will be revealed is who and what we have trusted. We have either trusted in the grace of God, or we have trusted in our own works, our own deeds, our own motives, our own goodness. But there are only those two options. There are only those two options. My kids took finals this week, and I don't know if you're in school right now or you remember being in school, but there were some tests that I walked out of as a student, and I'm like, you don't even need to grade that. I nailed that one. Please don't grade it, by the way, also, right? And then there were some where I would walk out of the test, and I'm like, I bombed that. Just fail me now, right? And so here's my question. When you think about your life, what's your perspective on, quote unquote, how you did? Like what's written in the record of your life? Because here's where I'm at this morning. In so many ways, I've bombed. Like I look at my life and there's failures that I have. Anybody with me? There's regrets that I have. Anybody with me? There's things like, there's portions of my life where I don't just want to rewind to relive. I want to rewind to redo. Anybody with me? Yeah. And when I look at my life, here's the thing. I know that I don't have enough goodness in me and I have enough evil in me that if I'm just standing in my own works and my own accomplishments and my own deeds, when I stand before a holy God, there is no question I bombed. I'm guilty. And let me say this as pastorally and as gently as I can to you also. You've bombed also. There none of us stand before the throne of God going, I'm amazing. Stuck the dismount. And Jesus is like, really, tell me about this moment. And you're like, well, maybe not that dismount, but. See, friends, there are only two books. One tells the story of our life. The other tells the story of his saving. Which one are you trusting in? Which one are you trusting in? And see, the truth of the matter is at the cross, Jesus offers to us a book swap, if you will. See, on the cross, he takes your sin. This is what scripture says, that he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Like, this is the great exchange, according to the reformers, that he takes our sin on his shoulders and he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his perfection. You guys, I don't know exactly what you deserve. I have my guesses, but I know what I deserve. And what I deserve is to be apart from God forever because I have not lived a holy, perfect life. And I just want to plead with you, if you're here today and you're trusting in your own works, if you're trusting in your own accomplishments, if you're trusting in the books of your life, what's recorded about your life, you are going to be woefully disappointed when you stand before the holy God holding those books when your name could be written in his. Because you're going to fall short. Everyone does. Listen to what happens after this judgment, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So if you've been tracking with us in the book of Revelation, we've already seen that the beast, the false prophet, and the devil are thrown into the lake of fire where they're tormented day and night forever and ever. Now we see that death and Hades are also thrown into the fire. Hades is the place where the unsaved are sort of held for punishment on this last day. Right? Those who die in the Lord right now go to heaven. If you were to die today apart from God, you go to Hades, a place of torment. You can read about it in Luke chapter 16, but a place of waiting for final judgment that we're reading about here. And what's interesting about this passage is it's almost as though God is saying death and Hades, they're categories that aren't needed anymore. Not in the new heaven and the new earth. It's sort of like when Netflix came out, like Blockbuster wasn't needed anymore. Just sort of done. The good news that John is describing is that in God's new world, we don't need a holding place for the dead. There is no more death. The category is completely gone. And as we look at this, throughout the pages of scripture, death is sort of framed as this cosmic enemy of the human race. And so it makes sense that after talking about the resurrection, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and he said, for he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all of his, what? Enemies under his feet. The last, what? Enemy to be destroyed is death. That one day, Jesus will kill death once and for all so that you don't have to experience it anymore. So we can all join the anthem that says, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is now your sting? Praise be to God. Sin introduced death into God's good creation, and now Jesus is putting an end to death forever. Did you know that there will be no graveyards in new creation? That if your work is that of a mortician, you will be unemployed in the new creation. That category will not exist anymore. Death will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So death dies. Death, one of our greatest fears and greatest enemies, is killed by Jesus once and for all. Amen. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Now, why? Why is he doing this? See, God's judgment destroys evil so that he can restore creation. God judges because he is holy, but he judges also because he is loving and he refuses to give up on you and me. Judgment is the straightening out of that which became crooked. That's what it means. And God's judgment is not capricious. It's not just vengeful. God's judgment is saying, I am committed to making this wrong right. And so here's the thing. If we are unwilling to let go of our evil, if we are unwilling to let go of our sin, then we cannot live in this new creation that God is setting up. Because he refuses to let his new creation be destroyed like his first creation was marred. He's not going to let it happen again. So if you refuse to let go of your evil, you will be cast away with it. We will read about that in a moment, but the only way that you perish is if you refuse to let go of that which God is judging and sequestering to get out of his new creation. Now, this is the long sort of end of the rebellion that we saw begin in Genesis chapter 3 in Eden. This is God's sort of cosmic cleanup of what's gone wrong in his world. Like, imagine the world right now as a war zone. Revelation, the end of Revelation, is God coming through and sort of sweeping the whole area to get rid of all the landmines, all the sickness, all the death, so that he can usher in his new creation forever and ever. I was reading this week about civil war in Cambodia and Angola, and the whole area was just left covered in landmines. Tens of thousands of explosives that are hidden, buried in farmlands and in schoolyards and villages. And so even when the fighting stops, there's still landmines that had to be found and detonated in order for them to go on living. Because you can't put a schoolyard where there's a bunch of landmines. You can't build a home over a field of landmines. You can't plant a garden without first uprooting all of the evil that's in the ground. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in Revelation chapter 20. There's one Cambodian farmer that said, peace didn't come when the war ended. Peace came when the mines were gone. And God is clearing out the landmines of sin, death, evil, doing away with them once and for all so that he can usher in his new creation. That's what's happening. Okay, but what about the people who were judged by the books and refused to let go of their evil? Verse 15 says this. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, meaning if you choose to trust in the books of your own life, your own accomplishments, your own deeds, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now remember, the framework is that God is making all things new. God loves his creation. He is not giving up on his creation. He's committed to renewing and restoring. And what this says is if you are committed to holding on to your sin and holding on to your evil, then you can't be a part of the new creation that God is bringing about. So if you refuse to let go of your evil, you will be cast out with it. That's what we're reading. Now, this lake of fire is a picture of hell. And we know that the devil, the false prophet, the angel in Revelation are already, the beast and the false prophet are already there. The lake of fire, the picture of the lake of fire was already defined for us. I don't know if you caught it. But the lake of fire is the what? It's the second death. Remember, the second death has no power over those who are part of the first resurrection. But those who have not been a part of the first resurrection, they are a part of the second death. Now, there's a ton of debate in theological circles about what the nature of this death is. Most people agree. The end of the unbeliever is second death. The nature of that death is highly debated. Is it annihilation? Is it eternal conscious torment? Is it something else altogether? But it's the nature of that death that people are debating. Here's what we know for sure. Number one, it is death from the very beginning. God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Book of Romans says that the wages of sin is, so it's death one way or another, number one. Number two, it's terrible. It's terrible. The imagery of a lake of fire is not intended to conjure up in us like an image of somebody sitting in a nice cozy chair in front of a fireplace with a roaring fire and hot cocoa. That is not it. It's intended to conjure up like images and feelings of like getting burned in the sting and you going, whoa, that's the image. It's terrible. Number three, it's separation from God. Separation from God. Number four, it's eternal. It lasts forever. Jesus himself would speak of this sobering reality in Matthew chapter 25 when he said that some of these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. It is eternal, meaning it lasts forever. And here's the fifth thing, number five. It's all 100% based on what you do with Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given by which people must be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in Jesus Christ is eternal life. It is 100% based on what you do with Jesus. In the most, maybe the most famous verse in the entire Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever does what? Believes in him should not perish. Read Lake of Fire, read Second Death, read Revelation chapter 20. But have what? Eternal life. That's the choice in front of you. That's the choice in front of you. To either put your faith, your belief in Jesus and have your name written in his book, or to perish with your sin apart from God. That's the choice. See, everyone will either experience eternal life or eternal death, and it will all be determined based on what you do with Jesus. And eternal life is resurrection life, you guys. It's a life that never ends, but it's life that you never want to end. It's eternal both in its duration and in its quality. I love the way that J.R.R. Tolkien described what resurrection is like. He said that everything sad will become untrue. So here's the deal. If you are in Christ, one day, every tear that you've cried will be redeemed into joy. If you are in Christ, one day, every heartbreak that you've experienced will be completely mended and healed and made whole. Every injustice will one day be made right. Resurrection doesn't just mean that life goes on forever. It means that life goes on forever and we never deal with sickness, death, sorrow, pain, all of that is gone. The old order of things is gone. And behold, the new will come. Amen? And we will never again, in new creation, resurrection, we will never again think to ourselves, I wish I could hit pause. We'll never again sing that song, the years go by like stones under rushing water. You only know, we only know when it's gone. Not in new creation, not in resurrection, because we will experience what we were always designed to experience, which is eternity with our God, face to face. He dwells with us, and we dwell with him. For those who are in Christ, it is only good, and it is only blessing forever and ever and evermore. Amen? And I want to end by speaking to those who are not in Christ, who are not in Christ. Because if you aren't yet a follower of Jesus, I believe that you're here today in order to surrender your life to Christ. I think that's why you're here. Because the choice that you have to make is, when I stand before the throne of God, do I want to rely on my own accomplishments and my own life, the motives of my heart? And do I think that my report card is going to read perfect in and of myself? I've already said, I know I fail. Or do you want to say, God, I've fallen short. I want to surrender to you. I want to trust you. I want you to redeem me. I want you to make me new. And on the day that I stand before you, I'm not trusting in the books of my life. I am trusting that my name is written in your book of eternal life. See, the truth of the matter, friends, is that one day Jesus will make all things new. And the question is, have you asked him to make you new? Are you banking on your life or on Jesus's life? Friends, he took your sin that you might receive his righteousness. And I pray that you will, maybe for the first time today. Let's pray. So I just want to give you a moment to just try to name where you are, where you're at with God. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a really long time, and I just want to give you a chance to express your gratitude to him for his grace. Your name is written in his book of life. One day he will call your name. You'll be resurrected. You'll live forever with him. This is really good news, friends. And I just want to plead with you, if you're trusting in yourself, to turn to Jesus. He loves you. He wants to make you new. He's done everything possible for that to be a reality for you today. You just have to trust him. So if you're here today and you want to just put your faith in Jesus, you could tell him something like this: Jesus, I believe that one day I will stand before you and give an account of my life. And I know that I've fallen short. And today I want to trust you. I'm throwing myself on your grace and on your mercy. Would you make me new? Would you redeem me? Would you write my name in your book? I'm not trusting in the books of what I've accomplished and what I've done. I'm trusting in what you have done today, Jesus. Forgive me. Teach me what it looks like to live with you. Make me new. I want to be one of your disciples. Lord, for the rest of us, would you impress upon us the gift of grace afresh today? Oh, Lord, what we were powerless to do, you did. And we thank you. We celebrate that. Lord, may it shape the way that our community functions together and the light that we shine to the world around us. May we believe nobody is too far gone to experience the grace and mercy of God. Would we remind each other that our names are written in the book of life? Would we forgive each other quickly as you've forgiven us? And may our community be one that's marked by mercy, recognizing that we don't get what we deserve, but we get what you have earned. Oh, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you today. Thank you that we know how the story ends. And we're grateful that it ends in you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.